Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12 for this morning. Reading at verse 1, and again we'll take this presentation, this study, in two sections. The first one we'll read through and present some technical information to you that's important about the text. Those of you that are following along in your Greek text, you will be able to glean off of that and be able to see and understand the words a little better. For those of you that have never studied Greek or are not interested in it, that's fine too. At least it gives you a background as to the exactness of the text that we're dealing with. To arrive at the conclusions and the understanding that we have about what the text is teaching and what the text is saying. So the first time through, we'll read through and give you some technical information about the text that's very important. And then secondly, present to you the teaching of the text. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. In which circumstances? Notice the word circumstances is in italics because it's literally in which things, plural. King James has in the meantime. But it's showing that in the current circumstances in which Jesus was in, something happened. It says, the myriads of the crowd had gathered together so as to trample upon one another. The term innumerable in the King James is literally the word myriads. And it's the Greek word for an innumerable number. It's the highest number. It's literally translated 10,000s of 10,000s in Greek to give you the idea that there's so many people there treading upon one another while he was in the circumstances that he was in. In these circumstances, he began to say to his disciples first. So in this chapter, he's going to speak to various groups of people that make up the crowd that has gathered together. First of all, he's going to speak to his disciples. Pay attention to yourselves. The King James translation, take heed, is literally look to yourself. Notice yourself. From the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy is the Greek word hypokrisis. And it means to answer according to the script. It's a term dealing with theater and acting. It's someone who learns how to answer according to the script, but is not the real thing in substance. And not one thing is covered which shall not be uncovered, and not one thing hidden which shall not be known. Instead of which literally means in the opposite of result of what he has just said, whatever things you spoke in the darkness, shall be heard in the light. And the things that you spoke to the ear in the private chamber or room shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, one of two places that Jesus called his disciples friends, once here and once in John chapter 15, Jesus said, I say to you, my friends, phileo, friends, you should not fear from the ones who are killing the body, and after these things they are not having anything to do more than this. I will show to you whom you should fear. Here's the command. Fear the one having authority to cast you into Gehenna. The Lord didn't use the normal word Hades for hell, the place of the unseen. He used the word Gehenna. It's a word, it's actually a Greek word that stands for a Hebrew word that means Valley of Hinnon, H-E-N-N-O-N, outside of the city of Jerusalem. It's where the Israelites used to sacrifice their children to the pagan god Molech. And later it was turned into a dump. This valley was continually burning all the time, and people would come and throw their trash over the cliff down into the valley. They would also throw over the dead bodies of poor people who they couldn't afford funerals for. And they just cast them over the cliff into the valley of Hinnom, the valley of continual burning. So Jesus said, I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear the one who, having authority to cast into Gehenna after the killing. Yes, I say unto him, you fear this one. Are not five sparrows being sold for 2 asarion? The asarion is 1/10 of a denarius, a denarius being a day's wage. So 1/10 of a day's wage, and we now have 2 of them, so that's 20% of a day's wage, which is what you pay for 5 sparrows. Sparrows being the cheapest animal, the cheapest bird that you can buy. They pretty much give them away. Just give me a couple of asarion and I'll give you 5 sparrows. He says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 asarions? And one of them is not forgotten before God. But even the hairs of your head have all been numbered. People like me, we keep angels busy. Just to keep track of what's left at the end of the day. So even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are different in value than many sparrows. And I say unto you, everyone who should confess in me before men. Notice that. English translation doesn't bring that out. It just says that Jesus said, everybody that confesses me before men. It's literally in me. To confess that we are in Christ before men. Also the Son of Man shall confess in him before the angels of God. So we confess to be in Christ, and Christ will confess to be in us before the angels of God. And the one who has rejected me before men. That is an aorist participle. It's something that has already happened in the past. This person's life is over. And in the process of their life, they have rejected Christ. They've denied him. He shall be rejected or denied before the angels of God. And everyone who shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But the one who has blasphemed, past tense, somebody that has already gone through life, and in the past, in the life that they live, they have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. He shall not be forgiven. And whenever they should bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, here's the command, do not be anxious. That's the word merimnao, for having the attention of your mind occupied. Do not be anxious how or what you should answer. It's the word apologetics, what you should say in defense of yourself, or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what is necessary to say. What a tremendous text. This section starts off with the phrase, in which circumstances? That is, Luke is grouping what is being said here as a continuation of the things, the events that are happening in chapter 11. Remember, a Pharisee invited Jesus for the morning meal. And when Jesus was there, he pronounced 3 woes, 3 expressions of destruction and calamity against the Pharisees, the most religious people within Judaism. In verse 42, he said, woe to you who tithe the mint and the rue and every herb, but you pass over the judgment of God. The second woe in verse 43, he says, you pass over the love of God. You love the head seats in the synagogue, and the greetings in the marketplaces. The third woe in verse 44. He says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," he called them, "actors. You are like the unseen tombs that men pass over and they're not even aware of it." So then in verse 45, one of the lawyers who were sitting there, the lawyers make up the rules on how to obey God. One of the lawyers basically said, "Hey, you're pronouncing destruction upon the very religious people who are keeping the rules that we made up. These are the most religious people around, and you're pronouncing destruction upon them." So the lawyer says, "By saying these things to them, you're also insulting us." So Jesus said, "And I also say to you lawyers, woe to you. For you burden people with burdens that are too heavy for them to carry. The rules are just too much. You don't even lift your finger to carry the burdens of the rules that you make up for people to carry." Opposite of what Jesus said in Matthew 11 when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus takes the burden off, not puts the burden on. So he says, "Woe to you lawyers." And secondly in verse 47, he says, "Woe unto you because you're building the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them, and so therefore you are participating with their evil works." And then in verse 52, the third woe against the lawyers, he says, "Woe unto you because you have removed the key of knowledge." One of my pet woes. People who are in positions of leadership that remove knowledge from the people. They themselves have not entered in. And they hinder, they discourage people. Don't study the Word. Don't get into the Word. When the Lord first started taking me down that road of the study of the Word of God, I was so excited as a young believer. I thought, so much available to the believer to dig into the Word. This is like a lifetime of study, is that you can know as exactly as possible what God's Word is saying. And God's Spirit can take that and minister to your hearts. I was excited. I was saying, "Hey folks, guess what I found out?" And they look at me like, "Would you be quiet? We're comfortable. We've got our little niche, got our little club, got our little system. We've got our little routine going." I figured God's people would just be chomping at the bit to be able to study God's Word and allow God's Spirit to be more exact about what God's Word is saying. To know exactly what He's trying to tell us and what He's trying to reveal to us. That's exciting. But of course the excitement turned to depression. Because there are not many people, not many leaders, that have a desire to find out what God's Word says. They're looking for what we call a franchise ministry. What denomination or what movement can I join, go to their school, learn the doctrine, learn how to minister within that denominational framework, and then go get a franchise ministry that I can work out what I've been trained to do. I call it franchise because that's what you do. You want to be a manager of McDonald's? We used to have a manager of McDonald's in our congregation, and we used to go over all the training and the things that you have to do. You wear the hat and wear the uniform, and you got all the procedures that McDonald's has for you to follow. And we do the same thing with ministry. I'm no different. Go to school and learn how to be a franchise manager for that particular movement or ministry. And then go out and make it happen, make it work. And yet we leaders are not interested in what God's Word is saying. Not even to the point when you say, "Okay, you can stay in your system and stay in your thing. This is not a threat. Nobody's going to threaten you. Let's just get into the Word of God and let's see what it's saying." Nope, not interested. If you're from my franchise school, we'll get together and have fellowship. But outside of that, don't even threaten me with what might be outside my system. Woe to you lawyers! You have hindered, you've taken away the key of knowledge, and you have hindered those from entering, and you yourselves have not entered. And so while all of this was going on, verses 53 and 54 from last week of chapter 11, while all this was going on, they were becoming viciously hostile towards him, seeking to ambush him by interrogating him to get him to keep talking so they could catch something that's coming out of his mouth so they can have something to accuse him with. These are religious people. These are people who love God, who, quote, follow His word, looking for a way to trap the Messiah Himself, to find a way to accuse Him. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, in which circumstances? While all of this was going on, inside the dinner, inside the morning meal, myriads of people, thousands of people, had started gathering together outside to the point that they were trampling upon one another. And when Jesus came out to them, He sees the crowd and He says to His disciples, first of all, and during this chapter, He's going to speak to various groups that are in the crowd. He wants to speak to His disciples, first of all. There are four commands in this section, and it all has to do with fear. Verses 1 through 12 has to do with fear. And if you don't think that it's not a problem, wait until you see the application here. The people who are the most religious people are the most fearful. They're afraid of what God's Word says. They're afraid to find out what God's Word says. That religion is a place, a shelter for people who fear. It's a place to hide. That's why I've said the last couple of weeks, the hardest person to reach is a religious person. Because they're not open to what God's Word has to say. They're not open to the truth. They just have their system and they're hiding in it. They believe in God. They try to be a good person. That's all they need to do. But they're not open to the truth. Jesus said, the first command, pay attention to yourselves. It's not anybody else, but pay attention to yourselves. From the leaven of the Pharisees, leaven is that yeasting agent that spreads, causes the bread to rise. The leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, he says hypocrisy spreads. It affects everybody. And he's warning the disciples, the religious people that I just spoke to inside at the morning meal. They're hypocrites. They're actors. They're very religious on the outside, but spiritually inside, they're dead. Remember, I told you that religion is made up of tradition. Religion is also rebellion. Because if I can find a religion or a religious way for me to worship God the way I choose and the way I agree, I don't have to listen to the truth. I can just go and participate and just say, I found the Lord in my way, I worship God my way. Everybody in the world finds their own religious way of worshiping God. Even to the point here in America. Now, this might make you upset, but this is my hour, so I guess I get to share. But here in America, we're presented as a Christian nation. And that we have freedom of religion. That those who originated our Constitution originated it with freedom of speech and freedom of religion. Did you know that of all of those who made up the Constitution, there are only two born-again believers out of the whole group? Two. The rest were religious people. And they wanted people to worship God any way they want to. They wanted freedom. when the believers in Jesus Christ, the disciples of Christ, said there's only one way to worship God. The religious people said we have to open it up for everybody. So here in America, we have freedom of religion, except that that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're not free to worship God any way that we choose. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's pretty narrow. So that even when 9/11 happened and the Twin Towers in New York were attacked, there seemed to be a, quote, religious awakening in America, where many, quote, faiths gathered together in an ecumenical movement to unite and pray together and serve together here in America, where even born-again believers were joining together with people from the occult and from the Eastern mystic religions and joining together in unison, and even a prominent religious leader here in America. So that even those of the occult are children of God because we all worship the same God, just in different ways. God's a very general term. Even Satan is called a god. He's the god of this world. God's very general. But when you say Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, God that has come to earth, all of a sudden people part ways. But that's why we don't talk about it. Because we want to unite under the most general terminology. We all worship God. We're all seeking God. We just do it in different ways. That's religion. But that's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's pretty narrow. What if I want to follow Muhammad and his teachings? What if I want to follow the teachings of Buddha? What if I want to follow the teachings of various Christian men that have come down through the ages? What is there for me? Only one way is through Jesus Christ. I love freedom of religion in the sense that we are free to gather together without persecution. But freedom of religion also allows false teachings and false religions to come into our country and teach its teachings. That would never have been allowed in Israel. In fact, God told them, the Israelites, not to have anything to do with the Canaanites or any of their religious practices. If we're supposed to be a Christian nation, we would not allow that here. Jesus said to the disciples, look to yourselves. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Not only is religion traditional and religion rebellious, but religion is a place to hide. You can act whatever role you need to do to fit into that religious system. Even the church, even Christianity. You can learn all the terminologies. You can learn how to fit in with the people and speak the terminology and just do everything. Say, I believe in God, I'm in amongst the people. But inside, be lost, spiritually dead. And just put on the act. Act like a Christian instead of being one. That's why I say the Word of God is the litmus test. We are never who we really are until we're face to face with the Word of God. The truth of God's Word. That's why my heart breaks when I come across people who are believers and just saying, praise the Lord, brother, are you having a good day? Yeah, I agree. Well, what are you into these days? Well, into the Word. What are you learning lately? And you start talking about it and they say, forget it. I don't want to hear it. All the outward greetings, all the outward positive thoughts and expressions, as soon as you start talking about what God's Word says, they're not interested. Why is that? I don't understand. We come face to face with the Word of God, we say, I don't believe that. You don't know how many times people have told me that. I'm a Christian. We start talking about a subject. I can remember a woman once who she and her fiancé asked me to do a wedding, their wedding. And so I usually get together with each individually and then both together before I perform the ceremony. And in the individual time together, I start going over with the man, I go over what God says about the husband, and with the woman, I go over what the Word says about the woman's role in this relationship. We started in Genesis and talked about the fall of man, and we talked about submission, we covered all those scriptures. And here's a gal that had been sitting in our studies for months, if not a couple of years. And after I got through, she says to me, "I don't believe Jesus would ever ask me to do that." So I had to make it clear, Bill's not saying this. We just read all the scriptures that have to do with the woman's function within a marriage. My Jesus would never ask me to do that. So I had to go, "Oh, well, let's talk about your Jesus. And then we'll talk about my Jesus, and we'll talk about the Bible's Jesus and see where we stand." She just sat in the studies and just fit in with the people. Everybody knew her, and she just went along with things. It was a very quiet person, but basically just no rebellion, no rejection, just soaking in everything that says. But then a couple of years later, you find out that what the Scripture says about marriage and her function in marriage is, I don't believe Jesus would ever have me to do that. That's not the Jesus that I know. You just don't know. Until you come face to face with the truth of God's Word, you don't know. When it comes to ministry and leadership, I have no idea who they are. I've fellowshiped with ministers for years. I have no idea. "Hey, brother, praise God, how's it going? We had such good meetings this week." "Well, that's good." But then we start talking about the Word, and I go, "Well, see ya." "Well, wait a minute. You're talking about that piece of Scripture, and we were just studying it last week. Let me share with you what we learned from it." "Never mind." It's almost like it's a hypnotic thing, you know. They're talking through you, but they're not talking at you. They're just, anybody that comes along, it's the same response. But whenever you start talking about specifics and you break the spell, there's a defensive mechanism that goes up. You can hide in religion by acting. We are not who we really are in truth until we come face to face with the truth of God's Word. Then our heart responds. That's who we really are. We can act. We can act like Christians. And I must also say this to you, that there are some people who are Christians that I've encouraged them, "You better act, because this is rubbing people the wrong way. At least act nice, you know." So I have encouraged some people to socially act a little better, because people are getting offended, you know? At least in a social way. But spiritually, no. Religion is a place to hide. And we act like we're supposed to act, to give people the impression we want them to have, but inside we can be spiritually dead. Jesus said to the disciples, speaking to them first, he says, pay attention, because he says in verse 2, "Not one thing that is covered which shall not be uncovered, and not one thing that is hidden shall not be made known." Over and against in verse 3, he says, "That which is spoken in the darkness will be heard in the light, and that which is spoken in secret to the ear in the secret places, secret rooms, will be proclaimed upon the housetops." So in the end, when judgment comes, there will be not one thing that will be secret. Whatever we are in our hearts and whatever we have said in private is going to be publicly proclaimed. So Jesus said, take heed. You better deal with it now, because you can't hide it for very long. Because when Jesus comes, everything is going to be brought to light. Everything is going to be made known. He won't accept the "praise the Lord's" and the "how you doing." And I can remember a brother up north called me long distance to say, I had to call and talk to somebody. I really got bugged today. He says, I was downtown getting supplies, and saw a friend of mine who's a Christian, and he says his church has this thing going on now. So they every time they see you, they go, "Hi, brother, are you loving the Lord today?" He says, "For some reason, I just couldn't get excited about that. It was just always putting people on the spot to perform, always doing the salesmanship thing." And he was very disturbed because it was so funny, phony. He couldn't. They didn't care about him. They didn't care about his soul. Verses 4 to 5, the second command. The first command was pay attention in verse 1. The second command about fear, he says, "My friends," verse 4, he says, "you should not fear the ones who are killing the body, and then after this, they have no more that they can do." Now, how's that for comforting for you? The most another human being can do is kill you. That's no big deal. He says, "I'll show you," verse 5, "whom you should fear." Here's the second command. The command is, fear the one having authority to cast you into Gehenna after the killing. The most people can do is kill you. So what's the big deal? We fear rejection. We fear persecution. We fear what people can do to us. In the early church, they had a problem with fear because there was tremendous persecution against the church. Where if you confessed that Jesus is Lord, you could be put to death. Because they instituted that Caesar was Lord in Rome. And they would come along and they would say, "Who is Lord?" And if you confess that Jesus is Lord, then that's a threat to Caesar because Caesar is Lord. So you could be put to death for your faith, literally. Not like the freedom we have in our day to follow Christ. In the early church days, they all died of martyrdom, except for a few who were spared. All because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So they were told, and little would they know, little would these disciples know that in later months and years to come, that they would be martyred for Christ and that the words of Jesus would hold true. Do not fear. You should not fear the ones who are killing the body, and that's all they can do to you. I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear the one who, after the killing, has the authority to cast you into Gehenna. That's the one whom you should fear. In other words, God's the only one that we should fear. But we fear so many people over so many things. Verses 6 and 7, the encouragement to them to not fear. He says, verse 6, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 asarions?" In other words, cheap. The cheapest bird you can buy. They'd almost give them away. 20% of a day's wage. You get 5 of them. It's as if you get 4 for 2 asarions, throwing another bird for free, you know. They were cheap. And yet he says in verse 6 that not one of them is forgotten before God. God's in charge of each one of those birds. And at the same time, he says in verse 7, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. It's in the perfect tense. They have been numbered. God already knows. Whatever the number has been in our head today, and it'll be different by this afternoon and be totally different by tonight and by tomorrow morning, who knows what you have. They've already been numbered. God already knows. He is that specific and that detailed in His interaction and involvement in the life of His people. Jesus says that we are of more value. We're of a different value than even the birds. God is so involved in every detail of our life, and yet the awareness comes that we're not even sensing Him with us. Our goal should be to come to know Jesus Christ so well and allow His Spirit to minister to our hearts so much and in such volume that it prepares and conditions my heart to be sensitive to His involvement in my life, in every detail of my life. Because life is full of fear. Some people fear what's going to happen when they leave church. Tomorrow starts a new work week. We don't know what's going to happen. We have health problems. We don't know what's in store for us next week. We don't know what's coming up. We're full of fear and we're full of worry. And it's not so much that we try to practice stop doing that. And if you've been a Christian for long enough, you know that you can't stop. God tells me not to worry, so I got to stop worrying. So then you worry about worrying. You get anxious about worrying. And you're fearful about fearing. Yeah, I'm afraid I'm going to fear. And we're stuck in this rut. And what I have found, I found the secret to the problem. It's getting to know the One who's in charge of the circumstance, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, because the more you know Him, the more we see Him and perceive Him and just know, we know that He's in charge of whatever's happening. The Lord, the last couple of weeks, has been ministering something to me very, very deeply, things that I've needed to learn and a place that I've needed to arrive at for a long time. It's a place that God wants all of us to arrive at, and it takes years. And that is the fact that whatever's going on around you, and even the people around you who attack you viciously, is be able to just keep going on with the Lord and just be at peace and surrender it to Him. One of the interesting things about Jesus was that when He chose His disciples, according to John chapter 6, when He chose His disciples, He even chose one who was a demon, a devil, Judas. Because there had to be evil work happen to Him, Satan had to take somebody to betray Him so that He would be handed over to the authorities and He would be crucified. Now, God's people can't do that. So, somebody from Satan's camp had to be chosen to be a disciple. Jesus said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He purposely chose somebody close to Him to be evil, who was evil, to do evil work. Knowing that, Jesus still continued on. There could be people in the church. There could be people in your family. There could be people in your neighborhood. There could be people at work who have been placed there by Satan to bring harm, hurt, destruction. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's a very anxious, fearful thing. I mean, if somebody came up to me and pointed their finger in my nose and said, "I'm going to be with you wherever you go, and I'm going to make it as difficult for you as I can," that person would be on my mind constantly. And in the name of Jesus, I'd be fighting them all day long. You know? Jesus didn't do that. You know why He didn't do that? Because He was in charge. God's in charge even of the evil. And God promises for His people that though evil and hardship should strike, He will deliver us from out of it all. Now that's not a positive thought. That's just reality. And it takes years of fearing and being anxious. Even the initial reaction to fearing and being upset about circumstances. That's normal. That's natural. But it is possible to come to a point that we come to know Jesus so well that we actually see Him and know Him and realize that He is with us and that He's in charge of the circumstance and we don't need to get upset about it. And to see that that is the enemy's purpose, is to get me upset. To get me fearful and anxious. That's the whole purpose. So if Jesus didn't get upset about it, then He's going to do the same thing in my heart. As I said, I have my initial reactions. But you watch God deliver so many times that you arrive at a point that you've seen Him work so many times that it just becomes a part of you. I can remember in Glendale, and I'll close with this and we'll finish this section next week. I remember in Glendale, there was a man in position of ministry that made me angry. And so, it became a political campaign. Him attacking me defending myself. Whenever we'd see people in the street, "Oh, do you know what he said about you?" And then I would defend myself. "Oh, well, you know, he's, you know." We'd have this campaign going back and forth. And though I had these human reactions, God was telling me, "Just trust me with it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." You know how many times I told myself that. I even ministered to myself. "Come on, man, you know. Get through. Claim it." Well, I tried everything. It didn't work. I was still angry. And every time he attacked me, I was going to attack him. God just laid on my heart, "There's nothing I can do for you until you knock it off, until you just stop. Trust me with it." I got so sick of the effects of my own fear and my own anger. I said, "You know, this isn't worth it. He's winning. Because I'm the one that's getting sick and upset." So I thought, you know, I'll try trusting the Lord. "Okay, Lord, you said vengeance is yours, so I'll step back and I'm not going to say another word." So they're going to come to me and say, "You know what he said?" I'm just going to go, "Well, whatever. Lord, take care of it." Within a week, the man had a massive heart attack. Almost died. And I just prayed to God. And that just removed him from the scene. He was never the same again and never had an important place of ministry and importance again. Influence again. And God laid on my heart, "I'll take care of things. If you keep your heart right with me and represent as best you can the truth of God's word, I'll take care of all people that come up against you. You don't even have to worry about it." I prayed that God would speak to him while he was on his hospital bed. And I know God has done in my life circumstances and hardships in the flesh that has created a message to me about backing off and backing down and just trust me and leave it to me. It is a lifetime process that I'm still learning. Back off. Leave it to the Lord. We're not one another's judge. If the person isn't right with the Lord, and if they're attacking God's work, and if they're attacking you and you're trying to serve the Lord, they're in trouble. My fear is that God's going to love them and have grace on them and just leave them alone. You know, I got to get in there and take care of things here because God's too loving. He's too forgiving. But He's so faithful. Just as He is faithful to deal with me, so He is faithful to deal with and come up against and cause misery and hardship and difficulties for those who come up against God's work and God's people. It's not something you practice, it's something you learn. You become fearful and you become anxious just so many times before all of that has such an effect on you that you just get tired of it physically and mentally and emotionally. It just drains you and wears on you. And Jesus said, "Don't even fear, not even those who have the authority to kill the body. Don't worry about it. Don't fear them. What if they do?" "Oh, well, Lord, you don't understand. dines it. You know? I mean, somebody can come up and kick you in the shins, and you're hurt for a few days. But, I mean, killing you is it. The end. Terminado. You know? You're finished. But Jesus said, don't even fear that. Don't worry. If they kill you, I'll take care of it. See, if I die, I'm in the presence of Christ. I haven't lost anything. But I still fear. I'm still anxious. And I play God. I play His representative because God's just not doing it. God has a different way of handling things than I do. He wants me to take heed to myself and not fear. Don't hide in religion. Have an open heart before the Lord. Where do you stand with Christ? Be honest before the Lord, because everything secret will be made known. Don't play religion. That's fearful. That's fear. That's hiding. Don't even hide in your relationship with Christ, even to the point of fearing what people are going to do to you if you walk with Christ. The hairs in your head are even numbered. God is so involved with us in such detail. Our problem is that we're so spiritually insensitive that we can't perceive Him or know Him doing it. Lord, where are you? He's already had His angels all around your head with clipboards. You know, keeping track of every hair. This, see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Every detail is taken care of. We're just not aware of it. We don't know Him that well to trust Him. This is the Jesus that saved us. This is the Jesus that we know. He wants us to come to know Him. And to be at peace and know that everything's taken care of. Oh, but Lord, I die tomorrow. Okay, don't worry about it. Because if they're able to kill me tomorrow, that's God's will. There'll be a reward waiting for me in heaven. And those who put me to death someday will pay. But for me, I'm to not fear. Put my trust in Him. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we give You thanks for who You are and what You are. We pray that You'd cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be able to trust You, to know You, and to see You at work in our circumstances. That all we need to do is pray and submit ourselves and the situation into Your hands. And just trust the One who is involved in so much detail in our lives. You're our Creator. You're our God who is so involved intimately and in detail with our lives. We just don't know You very well. Reveal Yourself to us. Manifest Yourself to us. Help us to know You and to trust You and to experience the peace of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.